Let's go. Father God, we thank you that you love us and that you have called us even from young ages. And God, as these kids head out to Sunday school, we pray for Glenn today that he will just share your love with them and that they will experience you in such a powerful way and come from such a young age to know that they are loved by the God who created the universe. We thank you for them and the care that you have entrusted them to us, and we just give them to you this morning in your awesome name. Amen. Off you go. All right, so we're going to continue our series this morning in the Articles of Faith on the Church of the Nazarene. And this morning we are looking at number 7, which is Prevenient Grace. I emailed the band early in the week and said, so our theme today is going to be grace. And when you actually look at the amount of songs that have to do with grace, because it is something that makes us who we are. Like, it is the whole reason that we are here today, is the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we are going to be looking at prevenient grace today. And Article 7 says this: we believe that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freely bestowed upon all people, enabling all who will turn from sin to righteousness, believe on Jesus Christ for pardon and for cleansing of sin, and follow good works pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We also believe that the human race's creation in godlikeness included the ability to choose between right and wrong, and that thus human beings were made morally responsible, that through the fall of Adam, they became depraved so that they cannot now turn and prepare themselves by their own strength and works to faith and calling upon God. There's a lot of scripture that goes along with this. And so, to be honest, it was a little bit difficult to be able to pick which ones God wanted to share with us this morning. And as I was doing my study this week, Johnny kind of stole the Harmattan bit. But I was sitting at Harmattan. I got to write a sermon out in nature, which was lovely this week, to not just be in the office and not just be around here, but to just be able to be out within creation and to just look around and to go, man, God, you are just amazing. Absolutely incredible. How blessed am I to be able to be sitting here within these trees? I'm really popping a lot, aren't I? To be sitting within these trees and to just be reading your word. So how we do this, or at least I do it, I'm not sure how Johnny's doing it, but when we give you that reading plan with all of those scriptures, how I start is on a Monday when I sit down to plan the week and to kind of to just say, okay, God, what do you want to say to us on Sunday, is I just read straight through all of those scriptures that have to do with that topic. And I highlight and I circle the ones that kind of go, okay, that one's really jumped out to me. Okay, maybe not as much that one, and whatever it is. And once again this week, I've got 4 because there's just so much of God's grace in scripture. So much that we can't just narrow it down to one, and I really was struggling to do that. And so the description that I found for prevenient grace, now we add this word in front of grace. We hear about grace all the time. We sing about amazing grace and all those things. In fact, we're going to sing amazing grace when I'm finished. But prevenient grace is specifically what this article states. And as I grew up in the Nazarene church, I always learned of prevenient grace is the grace that comes before. The grace that is there before our salvation. And this week I found a description of prevenient grace that I had never heard before, but I really, really like it. And it is the grace that anticipates. And I thought, how perfect is that? It's a grace that God has given to each and every one of us that anticipates that we are going to come to know of his salvation and have his redeeming love in Christ Jesus. Anticipation. I don't know about you, but I love and hate anticipation. It is good. It is exciting. It is invigorating. It's a little scary. It's a little daunting sometimes, but it is exciting and it just captures you. You're going on holiday. You anticipate all of the excitement that comes with that. It's a little bit of anticipation as you're trying to, like, you know, make sure you have packed everything and you've got that. That's the part I don't like. But that excitement that leads to something that you're looking forward to. Prevenient grace is just that. God has given us each grace in our lives that anticipates. He is looking forward to the day when we come to know that grace for what it is. He is looking forward with anticipation for that day when we cry out to Him in whatever event it might be that causes us to cry out to Him. He's excited about it. He's looking forward to it, so much so that He's given us this grace that has come before we even know who He is, because He loves us so much. In the Old Testament, we had the law. God's chosen people were His people that He called apart, set apart from the rest of the nations. He chose the weakest. He chose the most unrealistic nation to bless, to be able to say, "You are my people. I want to bless you. I want to grow you. I want to show all the nations around you how good I am through you." So He gave them the law. The Ten Commandments are only a portion of it. It's long. It's meticulous. It's very detailed. What they had to do in order to live as God's chosen people, holy and loved as His people. If you want to read it word for word, you can read it in Deuteronomy, you can read it in Leviticus, you can read it in Numbers, and you can hopefully not fall asleep. But when you read it, you can be thankful that that's not what we live under anymore. You see, the law was given so that the people would be set apart. So that when all the other nations looked at this weak tribe, they'd go, "Man, there is something about their God that sets them apart. There is something about their God that provides for their needs. Look at them. Look at how good they are. Look at how they live in community with each other. Look at just the amazingness that is in this community. I want that. I want to know that God because He is just and He is holy." That was the whole point of it. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses has just recounted the entire law to the nation of Israel, reminded them who they are. They weren't quite following it. They messed up a lot. You get that when you read the Old Testament. It makes me feel good that when I mess up, I'm not the only one. They struggled, and they were constantly called back to love the Lord, to return to who they are as God's chosen people. Constantly throughout the Old Testament, you have the prophets, you have their leaders calling them up. "Guys, we've messed up again. Remember who we are. Remember what God has done for us." And so after all of this, when Moses is reminding the people once again, he comes to chapter 30. He didn't write it in chapters, though, and he didn't give it titles. But he comes to this section that in my Bible is called "The Choice of Life or Death." And this is what Moses says to the people. "This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven to retrieve it and bring it down so that we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so that we can hear it and obey?' No, this message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it is in your heart so that you can obey it." You see, they didn't have the written word of God like we have. It was passed down verbally. So they had it memorized. I struggled to memorize a chapter. They had the entire law memorized word for word. Craziness. They knew it in their hearts. They shared it with their children by recitation. They shared it verbally with their children. "This is who we are. This is what God has done for us. This is where we've come. This is what we have to do to be God's chosen people," over and over and over again. "Now listen," he says, "today I am giving you a choice between life or death, between prosperity or disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship idols and other gods, then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that you may choose life. The law was given so that the people would have life and have it in its fullness. And the warning came that if you don't, you will be destroyed. The people were supposed to choose life so that the world would choose life. God chose his people to bless all nations, not just Israel. But they had to choose life so that the people would know that there was another way to live, that there was something more than the rat race they called life. But the people had to choose. Oh, that you would choose life. You see, but the thing with the law is it was impossible. It was impossible for any individual to live in its fullness. It was given to be obeyed. It led to righteousness, but nobody can fulfill it without God. Choose life. Or to choose death. A few weeks ago, we looked at sin. What that meant for us as individuals. The separation that happens when we choose to disobey, whether we know it or not. That we are not perfect, created as we were created to be, but because sin entered the world, there is this separation between God. Last week, Johnny looked at the atonement. That closing of the gap by Jesus' death on the cross. Making the way to be able to have a relationship as we were created to have. That happens because of grace. Grace that anticipates that we will find the gap, that we will cry out to Jesus, that we will recognize that the law cannot fulfill it, that we will recognize that we are not perfect, that we in ourselves cannot obtain that. But because of the path that Jesus made on the cross, the grace that he has given us, we can achieve that because of Jesus. Grace allows us to make the choice to follow Jesus. In Ezekiel, one of the prophets, he reiterates, as Israel has once again fallen away, they're in exile. He reiterates that somebody has to die for the wrong that has been done. Somebody has to. The people are crying out, what is God doing? He's not just. He's not holy. Where is he? He's abandoned us. And Ezekiel's saying, who are you to say that God's not doing what he did? He told you in the law, obey it or be destroyed. You're not obeying it. So why are you surprised that you're receiving the punishments for your sin? Somebody has to receive and pay those punishments, the price for our sin. Somebody has to do it, and it's not God. But God, in his infinite love, stepped down and paid the price. He sent his son because he loves us. And that's where we find grace. He's excited for us to come to him. And he has made the way in grace. But we have to choose it. We have to say, when we experience it, when we recognize that we are not worthy, God, I want your grace. I receive your grace. Help me to live for you. We accept it and we turn to follow Jesus, or we reject it and we live a life that leads to death. None of us are good enough for the salvation that is offered. But grace makes the way. Romans 3:20 says this: "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as promised in the writing of Moses and in the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. Everyone. And falls short of God's generous standard. Glorious standard, sorry. I learned that in NIV. So it changes it. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, that atonement. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead, and he was including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be bright in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Grace. Grace. When we believe in Jesus, everything changes. Everything. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 8 and 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Prevenient grace. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is free to all. It doesn't matter your past. God's grace is for you. It doesn't matter if you think you're the worst person that the world has ever seen. God's grace is still for you. Freely. But just as the law was given to make us righteous, to make us holy, they had to abide by the law, obey the law. Grace, although freely given, comes with an expectation. That when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, our lives are transformed into his likeness. That we are created and that we become who we were created to be in the image of God. Created to do good works. Now, the works don't save us. The good things that we do not mean that the grace is there for us. The grace is there whether we accept it or not. The grace is still there when we accept it and still kind of choose to mess up. But when we accept the grace, our lives should be transformed into his image. We should become holy as he is holy, because his spirit then enables us to live for him. all of it's interconnected. I don't know if you've realized this yet, but we're into week 7 now. And every week I'm like, well, yeah, that's because Jesus is there. And then you've got the Spirit that comes. And yes, it's because of sin that we need this. And then the atonement allowed for this. And now we've got grace, which couldn't have been if we didn't have God, the Creator, who loves us so much and then sent His Son. All of them are interrelated. And as we carry on for the next few weeks until October, they're all going to be interrelated because you can't just take one without the other. But this grace enables us to live transformed lives for Jesus. It enables us to live the way that the nation of Israel was called to live, set apart as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is who we are. When we believe in Jesus and accept the grace into our lives, we are God's chosen people, set apart, holy and dearly loved. That's us. All because of grace. The grace of God given to individuals that releases them from their bondage of sin and enables them to come to Christ in faith, but does not guarantee that the sinner will actually do so. You see, it's a choice. We've each been given grace, but we have to choose to receive it. We have to choose to accept it. We have to choose to allow God to transform our lives. Not everybody will. Everybody has grace, but not everybody will use it. Not everybody will find it. Some will even reject it. God has saved you. You choose to accept it or reject it, but the grace enables you to accept it. Like I said, I was sitting at camp, and I wasn't in the hammock, I would have fallen asleep, but I was sitting in the chair with squirrels coming around and just the peacefulness, the quiet, the beauty, the wind blowing through the trees, watching the clouds come. We had a storm. We were batting down the hatches at the tent trailer, and we survived it. Our tent trailer doesn't leak. Hooray! but you're just sitting there, and you just think, man, what an awesome place we live, that we get to experience this beauty. And you look around. We took my parents to the mountains last week. And you just, the awesomeness that is the Rocky Mountains. And you just go, how could this be a fluke? How could have this just been a big bang? And this was created. You know, I sit and I watch my kids and I just think, they're amazing. That was created inside of me? Like, they're just amazing. You know, you even look at little Peter, and he's starting to be a little bit more active and stuff, but newborn babies don't do much, but you look at him and you just go, ah, they're incredible. Look at their little fingers and their little toes and just the way that they move and stretch, and you just think, how can that be a fluke? There has got to be something more to this. That's the prevenient grace in us saying, yes, there is. There is something more. There is a God who has created the universe, who has created all of these intricacies, who has put these beautiful landscapes in. The yellow fields at the moment. I mean, every single field we came to, we're like, oh my goodness. Then we came to, it's even more beautiful. Oh, there's another one. Why am I popping so much? You just can't get over the beauty of God. And when you look at it, something inside of you goes, there is more to this life. And that's the prevenient grace in us, prompting our spirit to go, yes. Cry out to that more. Seek that more. Learn about that more. Ask questions of the more, because God will reveal Himself to you in the beauty of creation. In the awesomeness of a baby, even in the sassiness of a 7-year-old, when we cry out to Him, His grace is there calling us, freely calling us to come to Him, to find that salvation, to find His Son, to do good works for his name, not because we have to, but because we desire to serve this incredible God, allowing his Spirit to transform us. Prevenient grace. That grace that anticipates that day when we say, God, you have to be real, because this is no mistake. This is no fluke. This is no big bang. God, you have got to be here. That's the anticipation that he has for us. The grace that he has given us to come to him, seeking, discovering who Jesus is. And then when we turn and follow him, the grace doesn't leave us. It stays with us. It remains with us. And Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion from God, set apart as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. While we look forward with hope," anticipation again, "we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed in its fullness." This is only a picture of what's to come. Those Rocky Mountains, as majestic as they are only a picture of what is to come in Jesus Christ. He gave this life, his life, to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds, so that the world will know that there is a God who loves them. So that the world will know through me that there is a God who loves them. That me, sinful as I am, little as I am, can be used by the grace of God to proclaim his goodness and his love and his favor and his truth and his blessings with the world around me. All because of the grace that God has given us, so that all have an opportunity to know of the love of Jesus. That is grace that anticipates that we will find Jesus, that we will accept that salvation that was freely given, so that we don't have to worry about the law. We don't have to worry about those regulations and those rules. And let me tell you, when you start reading it, you become very thankful for Jesus. Very thankful. But we have a choice to make. We can't just sit back and slide through life. That's a choice of destruction. We have to choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. We have to choose it. When we acknowledge God's goodness and beauty in creation, that grace prompting our spirit to say, there is more to this, we have to choose it. We have to say, Jesus, I choose you. God, I believe that you have created this universe. I believe that you have created us in your likeness. I believe that you have created me as your child. And God, I want to choose to live for you. You see that sin that we talked about? Because of the atonement, when we believe in Jesus and we say, I am sorry for those things that are done, let me tell you, he washes it away. That's what grace is about. And that's what allows anybody, no matter what their background is, no matter who they have been in their past, when they encounter Jesus, to be able to accept and receive that salvation. Grace is for all. It is a game changer. It is life changing. But then our lives have to reflect it. Not because we are forced to, but because this God who loves us deserves it. Because when you truly experience that salvation, that freedom, that life-changing freedom in Jesus, your desire becomes nothing more than serving him. It's a response. A response to fall on our knees and just say, God, I need you. Show me the way to live for you. to be open to what you would have me to do. Raquel shared there before we sang that song about releasing our hands. I'm a control freak too. We like to control things. We like to be in charge. We like to know what's coming. But you know what? The anticipation is worth it. Because if this is an image of what we have to come in Christ Jesus when he returns in all of his fullness and glory, it's going to be so much better. And so in my life here on earth, I want to release my hands. I want to say, God, this grace has set me free. I want to choose life in you. Guide me. Lead me. Help me to live for you each and every day. Our lives must reflect it. When we accept the grace, Hebrews warns us, we can't reject it then. We have to hold on to it, because if we reject it, just like in the Old Testament, we go back to a path of destruction. When you experience grace, hold on to it. Allow it to flood your very soul, to take over your life, cling to it, so that even in times when you're drawn away, you are standing firm with the salvation you have in Christ Jesus, all because of grace. Father God, we just thank you that we can come here today, that we can sing of grace, that we can read of grace that has been freely given to each of us. And this morning, Father, is as we just come before you, God, I pray that if there is anybody here today who can acknowledge your beauty, who can acknowledge that there's something more in life, but who hasn't actually made that step to say, God, I believe in you, that today, God, is the day. When we join in your anticipation of a salvation that comes because you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross, to free us from the law, to free us from our sins, so that we might live as your chosen people, holy and dearly loved for eternity, so that we might live as that example to the world around us, that they would see the beauty in creation, that they would see the salvation that comes through your son. God, if there's anyone here today who hasn't stood up, who hasn't come and fallen on their knees and said, God, I believe in you, may that day be today. God, as your grace is prompting our souls to cry out to you, our Creator, our Redeemer, may today be the day that we say, my life is for you, and oh, we choose life. God, your life is just so amazing. God, sometimes it's just overwhelming to think about that, to think about that you would include us, that you would call out to us, me as an individual, that you love me, that you desire each of us to be a part of your story, your picture, your creation, your kingdom, your people. God, as our hearts cry out, help us to make that step. Help us to share it with somebody. Help us to just take this life-changing grace cling to it, because it is amazing. It is indescribable. It is humbling. We give you our lives today. We just allow your grace to speak to us.